If you are visiting with us this evening, we want you to know that you're very welcome. We trust that you'll enjoy your visit with us and want to come again very soon. Humorist Justin Belmont wrote a job interview thank you letter, which appeared in a magazine 4 years ago. Dear Mr. Gelberstadt, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to discuss the entry-level position of assistant product manager. I felt a great sense of rapport with you and with the strategic goals of Bathhouse Accoutrements Incorporated. More than ever, I remain convinced that I am the perfect fit for this position. Now that 4 months have elapsed since our initial interview, allow me to reiterate my sincere interest in the position. While I acknowledge that you have already hired another candidate, I nevertheless remain encouraged by expressions such as regrettably and at this time. Equally propitious, it seems, is the fact that your new hire, Alex Jenkins, is still missing from the Our Team section of your company homepage, and that according to the unencrypted QuickBooks records of Joanne in payroll, his automatic direct deposit has not been fully set up. I can only speculate that you're having second thoughts. Persistence is critical, so it is my desire that this email to your wife Barbara's AOL account will reconfirm my interest in the advertised position at Bathhouse Accoutrements. I look forward to hearing from you soon. If you have any questions, I am standing outside your window. Sincerely, Shane Johnson. Sadly, employers would tell us that Justin Belmont's jest doesn't miss the mark by very much. Some job candidates these days show up for the interview with sagging pants or an unwashed smell. Some take phone calls from a girlfriend or ask for an ashtray during the interview. The Lord Jesus calls us to a high standard of conduct, and that standard applies to our work too. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We're continuing our series, God's Purpose for the Church. And I think it's fortuitous that we happen to land on this passage tonight, since we have so many young people graduating and going off into the work world eventually. This is a great passage to think about. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as to Christ, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same again from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. It seems strange to us that this paragraph belongs to the section of the letter concerning Christian households. Wives and husbands, chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Children and parents, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Slaves and masters, verses 5 through 9. But in the Roman Empire, slavery was more than commonplace. About one-third of the population was enslaved, some 60 million people. No doubt many of the first readers of Ephesians were slaves. Most slaves served in the home. In some cases, masters completely trusted their slaves and received their affection. Turn to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 5. The law of Moses permitted one Hebrew to enslave another, but only for 6 years. In the seventh year, the slave was to go free. If the slave was bought as a single person, then he was to leave as a single person. If he came married, he was to take his wife. If he was single and the master gave him a wife and he had children, the wife and the children belonged to the master, but the servant could choose to stay. In Exodus 21, 5 and 6, Moses writes, "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him for life." The pierced ear was a bodily mark that forever identified the slave as the permanent property of his master. I love my master. I want to stay with him. In Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn there, beginning in verse 1, we find a story about a Roman soldier. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, which was his headquarters during his Galilean ministry. Now, a centurion, he was a soldier, technically over 100 men, often 80. Now, a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. As you may recall, this Roman soldier sent the elders of the Jewish people to Jesus, having heard about Jesus, asking him to come and heal his slave. Jesus agreed to go. Then the soldier had second thoughts, and he sent his friends to say to Jesus, "I don't really feel worthy to have you come under my roof. And I know that you have great power. I myself have power. I can tell a soldier, do this or do that, and he has to obey me. And so I know that without entering under my roof and defiling yourself, you could simply command my servant to be well, and he would be well." Jesus was very impressed with this man's faith, and the friends went back to the house and found the servant well. But I want you to notice that this centurion has a slave who is dear to him. He loves him. Affection for slaves isn't confined to the people of Scripture. For instance, the Roman author and philosopher Pliny writes to a friend that he is deeply moved by the death of some much-loved slaves. For the most part, though, slaves were miserable. Masters wielded over them the power of life and death. In the hands of a cruel person, such power becomes a terror. The Emperor Augustus crucified a slave for killing a pet quail. Vedius Pollio threw a slave to the savage lampreys in his fish pond for breaking a crystal goblet. Vicious mistresses often pulled out their maids' hair and scratched their faces with their nails. But Paul doesn't suggest rebellion. The Bible doesn't teach us how to escape our circumstances, but rather how to conquer our circumstances. I am to be a true Christian wherever I find myself. We in the United States are blessed with a much better life. Praise God for that. But Paul's message is applicable to our work environment as well. So let's talk about employees first. Returning to Ephesians, let's read chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with fear and trembling." Here Paul urges workers to treat their supervisors with respect and to obey them. This means complying with company rules about internet use, dress, customer relations, problem resolution, time management, even if those rules seem to make little or no sense. And it means being courteous, helpful, and loyal. These days, it's common for workers to think, "I'm not your slave." In fact, a servant spirit should characterize our work. Our time in the workplace has been purchased by the employer. But I'm not paid what I'm really worth. Really? Then prove it. Go find a job that pays what you're really worth. And in the meantime, earn what you're making. Verse 6, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now Paul is demanding that workers serve with integrity. A person with weak character concerns himself only with what is observable. Howard Butt Jr., associated with Laity Lodge, died a few years ago at the age of 89. He had a nationally syndicated radio program that lasted 1 minute each spot called The High Calling of Our Daily Work. And I remember one of his spots, he talked about a man named Tom. Tom found his colleagues tallying up their expense reports. And they were adding in an amount for a dinner that had been paid for by a client. And Tom said, "Our client paid for that meal. Why are you asking for reimbursement for it?" And they said, "Tom, the boss doesn't know that, and don't you tell him." My friend Robbie worked as an engineer at a big manufacturing company in Louisville. He told me that some coworkers had figured out how to clock in absent buddies. For a Christian, this lack of integrity is completely out of the question. We don't work merely to please a business owner or boss. We don't work just to earn a paycheck. We work to honor the Master of heaven and earth. We believe that He sees everything we do and blesses faithfulness. Verse 8, Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same again from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Whether you're slave or free, when you do good in the workplace, God will bless you. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 6 for just a moment. Daniel 6 verse 4. In this chapter, Daniel is an old man in his 80s. He, in his youth, became a servant in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He was a Jewish exile brought to Babylon when he was a teenager, no doubt. For many years, he faithfully served the Babylonians, and then one night in October in 539 BC, Babylon fell to the Persians. Daniel's talents were again recognized. He was put to work. He did a great job. He was made one of three presidents who were over lower officials like satraps, the provincial governors. And the king was planning to give him even more honor. But his colleagues resented his position because he was a Jew. They were racists and hated Jews. And so they plotted to destroy him somehow. They looked through his work, his books, to find some discrepancy, some cheating. Daniel 6:4, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. The only way that they discovered to get Daniel in trouble was to pit him against the government by making him choose between God and the king. But when they looked through his work, all the records, the things he had done, the money that he'd handled, it was all perfectly done. What a great compliment to this man. Returning to Ephesians chapter 6, let's read verse 7. Ephesians 6, 7 says, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men. In Colossians 3 and verse 23, which is the parallel passage, Chester read this for us earlier. Colossians 3, 23, whatever your task, work heartily. I like the way that NIV puts it. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Do you remember the worker who thinks his salary beneath his dignity? Such arrogance is a perfect recipe for workplace failure and unemployment. In reality, the worker with an inflated opinion of himself isn't worth half his pay. It's true that many workers have unnoticed talent, but the biblical path to recognition isn't self-promotion, complaining, or laziness. Let's read Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Solomon says, do you see a man skillful in his work? Have you noticed the guy who is an expert with his tools, with his trade, whatever that happens to be? Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Does this mean that the king walks around his kingdom with a keen eye watching for people who are talented? No. But when someone has great skill and works very hard, other people will talk about his work and recommend him, and word gets around, and the person who works hard and does well ends up being offered higher and better positions with more pay and more honor. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 and look at the last verse in our paragraph, which turns attention to employers. Ephesians 6, 9, masters, do the same to them and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. What can Paul mean by do the same to them? Is a master to be obedient to his slaves with fear and trembling? No. What Paul has in mind is that both master and slave are supervised by the heavenly master. A slave should work hard for his Lord Jesus, and a master should treat his servant as Jesus would. Specifically, Paul commands employers and managers to forbear threatening. A worker's temptation is to give less than expected, and a boss's temptation is to push and dominate. Listening to Paul's inspired teaching makes good business sense. A dictatorial management style incites revolt, resentment, low morale, rapid turnover, and reduced productivity. Let's read Colossians 4 and verse 1. Again, this is a parallel passage to our text in Ephesians. Colossians 4, 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Again, Paul's teaching promotes good business. Withholding due pay or plundering pension plans destroys a company's reputation. Treat workers with respect the way you want to be treated. You won't regret it, especially on the day you appear before the Master of heaven and earth. Some Christians compartmentalize their lives. We are quite holy on Sunday, but our coworkers bosses or employees see no real godliness in the workplace during the week. That is not true discipleship. A true Christian wants to be the best worker or manager in the workplace, not so that he can boast, but so that he can set his lamp on the lampstand. Would you say a prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the freedom we have in America. We're so glad that the institution of slavery was abolished 150 years ago. And we pray that we'll never be enslaved again, that we will not fall to communism or Sharia law or any other form of government that would make our lives miserable. Help us to be truly grateful for the blessing of freedom that we have and for the jobs we're able to do. Help us never to be lazy and depend on the government for our sustenance, but to work hard and save and take care of ourselves. And help us, Father, in the high calling of our daily work, to give our very best, realizing that we are in the workplace setting an example that people will follow, either for good or bad, and that we are reflecting on the character of Jesus and His church, whether for good or evil. Please forgive us of our sins in the workplace. Help us to be completely honest, dependable, trustworthy, loyal, hardworking. Help us to work with enthusiasm and joy, and let people see the smile of Christ in our hearts and our eyes on our face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. Jesus invites you to come and give yourself to Him. Christian life is work, but we're not saved by our own work. We're saved by the work of Jesus, who died like a runaway slave on the cross. He says, if you'll come to me, put your faith in me, be obedient to me, and I will wash away your sins in my blood shed at Golgotha. Do you believe in Him? Will you put your faith in Him tonight and be obedient to the gospel? If so, please come now while we stand and sing.